You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and we are delighted that you've decided to join us tonight. Welcome. We are in the middle of our summer series, as we go through our STEPS curriculum. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, recovery is a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. My question for you tonight is that why you're here? Pain brings us into a place like this. Difficulty comes into a place like this. And the message of the church is to lead people to the fullness and the liberation that comes through a relationship with God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is here what we're here to proclaim, and that is what we're here to tell you about. Because liberation is possible in a way that maybe you're not looking for. And so my hope tonight is that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to something better than maybe what we came here looking for. Maybe you came here looking for a better marriage. What I'm here to tell you is maybe there's something better than a better marriage. And that maybe that something better, when you find that something better, will then affect the way that you relate to your spouse. The way that you relate to your neighbor. The way you relate to God. So tonight, where we are in STEPS, we spent the first 4 or 5 weeks building a foundation, something that we have the opportunity to root in by faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked about what does a life of faith actually look like and what is the result of that before we started to dig into the recesses of our hearts, to begin to examine the fruit of our lives. Are we living a fruitful life? Are we flourishing? And if we're not flourishing, why would you say you're not flourishing? Why do you feel you're not flourishing in this life? And what I'm here to tell you is that flourishing is possible in a world full of brokenness amongst broken people, in a world filled with difficulty that comes not first physically, but we are first liberated spiritually. That there is a way to be free and be a slave. Does that seem contradictory? To be, humanly speaking, to be an indentured servant, but to be free in Christ. I want to know that kind of freedom. Tonight we're going to be looking at the next... We're going to be looking at the next phase of the assessment process. We've spent the last 3 weeks spending time with our mentor and filling out, writing our assessments around the abuse and trauma in our lives, which can often provide fertile ground for bad fruit in our life, makes it understandable. We then talk about resentments and anger, the bad fruit in our life, the guilt and the shame, the sexual immorality, the fear, that tends to grip our lives? Wouldn't it be great to be liberated from all of that? To be in a place where we can grieve well the difficulties of this life because we're not excluded as Christians? And our ministry is a ministry that's open not just to Christians who are struggling, but also those who are interested in the claims of Christ and the liberation that is provided through him. And so we're going to look beyond the fruit of our lives to the roots. So in phase one and phase two, we're looking kind of above ground. And now we've kind of got to look underground. Because here's the truth. We can continually repent of the bad fruit in our lives. So if I have unrighteous anger or the anger of man, I can continue to repent of that. But until I address the roots of that, it's going to keep coming back, right? We talked about weeds. When you just take off the top of the weed, but you don't get the weed uprooted. And so what the gospel offers us is a place to root that will bear good fruit, that will have you flourish in the midst of difficult times. And what is that fruit? And you can bump up against somebody and you can say, is that the fruit that's coming out of them? Is it the fruit that you experience from your spouse, from yourself, and that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And that does not come from a change in your circumstances. That comes from a right vertical heart relationship with God. And so when he changes us, it changes the fruit that we produce in our relationship with others. So we need to expose the roots, and that's what we're talking about tonight. Luke 6, 43 through 45a says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." Right? That makes sense. It's very practical. Example, "For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." And so when we get squeezed, if we're an orange, what's going to come out? Orange juice. If we're an apple, we get squeezed, it's going to be apple juice. The question is when you get squeezed in your life, what comes out? And it's not the circumstances, it's what's squeezing you, but what's coming out of you is coming out of you, not for your circumstances. And so this idea, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart, last week, Jason, and I haven't had a chance to listen to it, but I'm sure you talked through the connection between anxiety and treasure. Right? So here's that word again, treasure. Out of the good treasure of his heart. And so the context of that message was, are you treasuring earthly treasures, the world? Or are you treasuring heavenly treasures, which no one can touch? Maybe he said that there's nothing in this world that you're going to be able to hold on to. You can keep fighting for it, but at some point you're going to lose it. And there is nothing that someone can take that you have in security in terms of the kingdom of God that anyone can take. The question is, which one are you living out of? Step five, you may remember, we admitted to ourselves, to God, and to another human being. And that's what you guys have been doing, right? You have been confessing the bad fruit in your life. Even the context that fruit originated, God is compassionate towards the context because it's oftentimes filled with injustice and sin and brokenness, and much of that is not ours to own. But we've said that what we have to own is what's coming out of us. And so we want to begin to see the exact nature of what we're responsible for. What are the things that we're not responsible for what they've done. And so sometimes in marriage counseling, I know that there's a ministry called Reengage, and they tell you to draw a circle around yourself. That's what you're responsible for. And sometimes we spend so much time focused on what we're not responsible for that we don't take responsibility for what we are responsible for. And we get lost in that. The exact nature of our wrongs. And so we're going to use James chapter 4. We're going to start with starting in verse 1. But I want to tell you a story. This is a book by Paul David Tripp. It's called The War of Words. It's getting to the heart of communication struggles. And what he's saying is it's not about better communication, actually. It's not about being able to express your opinion better. You're doing a great job. I hear you. It's about what's going on deeper. And until that gets addressed. And so he gives this example. He tells this story. He says, imagine, if you will, I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking about my wonderful wife, Luella. That's her name. That's Paul David Tripp's wife's name. That's not my wife's name. Her name's Sonia. But my beautiful wife, Luella, I'm pretending to be Paul David Tripp. And if you've ever seen him, he's quite a character. He's got way better mustache than I do. And he says, as I think about just the hardships of married life in the context of our children getting older and never having much time together, I want to express my gratitude to her. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to surprise her tonight. I'm going to go home and I'm going to surprise her with dinner. And not just any dinner, but dinner of her choice. Wherever she wants to go, I'm going to take her to dinner. And as I'm thinking through this, lunchtime comes around, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to make it even better. I'm going to take my lunch break, and I'm going to go get her favorite perfume. Her favorite perfume. And so he comes back, and he's just thinking about it all afternoon. Like, he just imagines this picture that he pulls into the driveway, opens the door, bounds up the stairs, throws open the front door and says, Luella, I'm home. And she's there to greet him. And she's just so excited to see him. I've been waiting for you to get home all day. He's like, I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to take you to your favorite restaurant. And she says, what woman would not love to be married to a man like you? Here, I'm going to go get ready so we can go off to dinner together. He says, well, wait. I've also bought you your favorite perfume. Now he says, pretend with me that work is actually over and I've actually driven home and I've pulled into the driveway. I open my car door, I get out, I bound up the stairs, throw open the front door. Luella, I'm home. And he doesn't hear anything. And then he listens, and he hears voices, but they're angry voices. So he makes his way to the kitchen, and his two kids and his wife, obviously things aren't going really well. And so he bursts into the room and he says, Luella, I'm home. And no answer, completely ignored. And then without missing a beat, he says, I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to take you out to dinner to your favorite restaurant. And still no response. Finally, he says, hey. And she says, my favorite restaurant. Do you have any idea the kind of day that I've had? I feel like I've been the sole peace negotiator in the middle of World War III. The last thing that I want to do is get dressed up and go to a nice dinner. Here, I've got an idea. why don't you take the kids with that money you were going to spend, take them out to dinner so that I can go take a warm bath and go to bed early? To which he responds, do you know how many women would be enamored to be married to a man like me? But all you want to do is go take a bath. Can you think? Here's the one thing that we have in common. You think about you, and I think about you. And here, while you're taking a bath, stick this in the bath and hands her the perfume. Now, it's like, how did a night that was supposed to be so much about her get so sideways? Now, if that sounds familiar to you, welcome to the club. Buy the book. I get no royalties from this. I'm not the author. Maybe there's some wisdom in there, and we're going to talk about some of that wisdom tonight. And what he says in the beginning, and it's actually to a different scenario, but it's the same thing. He said, both of us had our own agenda for the evening and our own expectations for the other person. Both of us were more demanding than serving, thus quickly hurt when the other rejected our ideas for the evening. Finally, both of us spoke out of that hurt. We accursed rather than listened, criticized rather than looked at ourselves. Each of us gave up on the other and slid into the cocoon of our own hurt and anger, and I'm sure feeling aptly justified. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I was out of town this week and took my Bible out of my bag because I knew I had this, and now I'm without my Bible except for my phone. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Now, this is an amazing rhetorical question, and you could save thousands of dollars in marriage counseling right here, right? Because that's why we're going in asking the question, right? I mean, I do marriage counseling, so I know that is the question. Most of the time, though, when people come in, they're convinced that the other person is at fault, and they are looking for a referee to basically tell the other person that they're doing, but yet there is bad fruit coming out of both of them. And it says this, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Uh-oh. Wait. They're each going like this, right? And the Bible's going, no. The problem with the bad fruit in your life is actually internal, not external. There's just the circumstance that's drawing it out of you. When you get squeezed, then that's what's coming out of you. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire. Circle that word. You know, I'm just a passionate person, right? Right. And it becomes a ruling passion or an elevated passion. These good, God-given desires get elevated. And they're at war within me. There's these competing desires that I have that I want you to satisfy. You desire and do not have, so you murder. And that's just the idea that we use our words to tear people down to get what we want. So the next time you get into an argument with someone, pause, right? Stop the damage, damage control, and go and consider what it is that you're wanting so much from that other person. It says, so you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. Now, I don't know if they're actually murdering one another or if they're just, this is Jesus' teaching that this murder in our hearts comes out with verbal abuse. You do not have because you do not ask. And you're like, I've been asking God for a long time that they would change my spouse. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions so that they would satisfy your desires. And here's very strong language. You adulterous people. What God is saying to the church is you're committing spiritual adultery when you go to the world and the people of the world to satisfy your desires rather than to the bridegroom. That we are the bride of Christ, he is the groom. That we're going someplace else. You see, we are stuck in a world and we are a slave to the difficulties in this world unless God opens up another way, and he did through the kingdom of God. When he came on the scene and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. That means whatever you've been living for, wherever you've been seeking to get your desires fulfilled, turn from that because I've come to fulfill those. Not according to your way, but in a way that is so much better than what you're looking for. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us if you think that you can find ultimate satisfaction in this world, it's a vanity of vanities. It's a chasing after the wind. Why? Because it's like vapor. It's there one day and it's gone. And so as Jason talked about, if you're seeking to find security in this world and this world is unraveling, you are going to be a very anxious person. Because Jesus is saying is there's not real security in this world. It's all easily threatened. Your bank account could be gone tomorrow. Your house could be gone tomorrow. Your spouse could be gone tomorrow. There is no real security apart from him. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So now not only is this an internal problem and not an external problem, this is not a horizontal problem between me and my spouse. This is a vertical problem between me and God. And here's this message that we're giving tonight could be completely liberating unless this isn't what you want. Unless you came for something different. That's why I asked the question at the beginning. Are you here to pursue redemption in Christ? Or are you here to get something for yourself? For what you want? There's something altogether better than what you came in looking for. Maybe, perhaps, if that's not your reason. Therefore, whoever makes a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so now, as we are trying to get our spouse to satisfy our desires, and we're beating them up for not doing it, now you're being used as a tool by the enemy against your spouse, against your friendships, against your relationships, against your coworkers, whatever your context may be, your parents, your children, whatever that may be. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made indwell in his? If you're a child of God, he's never going to allow you to be satisfied in the world. Why? Because he's jealous for your heart. But he gives more grace. Is that great news? Like, I'm hoping this is convicting, but he gives more grace. Like, he's meaning to lead us to a better place. He's not condemning us. He has something better for us. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the first problem is that I'm prideful. The scriptures say that my people have committed two evils. This is Jeremiah 2:13, if you want. They've forsaken me, that's pride, the fountain of the living waters, and they've sown for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What that means is that what I keep doing is going to the broken cistern and getting frustrated that the broken cistern isn't filling me, because we were created in need, but that need was not to be fulfilled by our spouse, it was me to be fulfilled by God. And when the fracture happened in the creation, that means we're lost and we're trying to get it filled other places because we don't know God. But when we come to know God, then he invites us then to come to him and to liberate us. So think about this. Any of you identify with that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? You know, disappointment after disappointment. You'll never be disappointed in Christ. Like, people are broken cisterns, meaning they have limitations. Did you know that you can exhaust somebody? Surely you know that. I've done it. Like, you wear them out with our neediness. They just don't have enough resources because they weren't built for that. And so on top of that, they're broken, meaning they're sinful. So I keep going to the broken cistern, and then there's this, the fountain of the living waters. So I keep going to get my love tank filled by the broken cistern. I'm going to be one unhappy individual. But if I go to the fountain of the living waters, that's a source. I will never exhaust the love of God. He will never tire of me. I cannot wear him out. And he is an abundant source to satisfy my desires. Do you see how liberating that could be? Like, to quit trying to find it from the people of the world and finally find it in Christ. And you know what will happen then? Then I won't need it from my spouse. I won't need it from my coworker. I won't need it from X, Y, and Z. I'm being satisfied in my relationship with God. And so I can love broken people well because I don't need from them. I need people less so that I can love people more. Let's keep going. So in light of the grace that God offers and the fact that he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Like, come to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Being double-minded means one minute I want it from God and one minute I want it from the world. And part of what he's doing is he's maturing us so that we are perfect and complete, lacking nothing, meaning that we lack nothing in the kingdom. But there is much that is lacking in this world. And it doesn't mean that we can't grieve the difficulties in this world, but we will grieve with hope. Because our hope is not in this world, our hope is not in the people of this world, our hope is not in our relationships here. It's not what we're living for anymore. It says, be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, it says in here, God, it says, resist the devil. What does the devil have to do with it? Well, I already explained how the devil wants to use us towards our neighbor or loved ones or friends as an instrument in his hands rather than an instrument in the Lord's hands. An instrument of redemption rather than an instrument of destruction. And so if you jump over to James chapter 3, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so there have been times where I've been in an argument and I'm like, you're being foolish and I'm angry and say things that I regret, thinking that I'm right and justified. only to find out, oh, this is not at all me. I'm not showing my works in the meekness of wisdom, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions, in other words, I want something from you and I'm demanding it from you, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but earthly, unspiritual, and what? Demonic. It means, other words for that is of the world, the flesh, and the demonic, and we'll return to those ideas. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, if you want to be wise, this is wisdom in action. This is what it looks like on the ground. It's pure, peaceable, open to reason, gentle, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So I want to show you real quickly this idea of the elevation of desire. It's when we take a good desire and make it an ultimate desire. So there are good God-given desires, desire for love, worth, sex, belonging, security, stability. None of those things are bad things. But when they become elevated, it becomes the thing that I'm living for. And so it becomes a need. It's not just a desire. It's, I have to have this from you to be okay. I have to have your respect. Do you see how needy I am in that moment? Like, I'm not okay without your respect. Listen, that's not just for what you might think about like a needy husband. This is also true of what you might think is somebody who's really strong, like a cult leader or a gang member. You will respect me or I will hurt you. I'm not okay with you not respecting me. I'm in bondage, actually, to you respecting me. I need this from you to be content. This is where it becomes coveting, a lust. I must have this, or idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of something other than God. And then if it's a need, then of course I'm entitled to it. You owe me this, right? And an expectation, which is just a resentment waiting to happen. And I demand, which leads to disappointment. Why? Because God's never going to let it satisfy me. So I'm going to be continually disappointed. And I will punish that which is getting in the way of what I desire, which is a deed of the flesh. And this is a closed-handed desire. I must have this to be okay. But if there's one leg, there must be another leg, right? A leg of freedom. And this is open-handed. This means I don't kill the desire. Some of us, the answer is not to go from desiring so much, something so much, to then just becoming hard-hearted and be like, I'll be fine if my spouse never, you know, it's like, it's not like that. It's, the practice is I care, but I'm not consumed by whether you respect me. I care because actually that's coming out of you. Your disrespect really has more to do with you than me. You're not operating the way God intended. And so then my agenda becomes not getting you to do it for me, for to satisfy me. It's, hey, I see you not in a grace place with God. Let me reconcile you to God. Like, that's bad fruit. We hold our desires loosely, meaning I can desire sex without needing it. It starts with humility, submission to God. Why? Because in being submitted to Him, my desires are fulfilled. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is not go worship God so He'll give you what you want in the world. It's not, I'm going to go worship God so He'll give me the number of children I want. No, it's all the desires that I was trying to find value and worth in, you know, my family, my belonging can all be found in him. And again, that may not be what we're looking for tonight. That's just the message of freedom that we're offering to you. Foot washing, which means instead of coming in, let's say I'm come in in a situation like Paul David Tripp, wife's had a hard day, and I'm like, why can't you, like, what's up with you? I just got home. I've been working for you all day. That's me coming in needy. Me coming in filled by the Spirit would be like, hey, it looks like you've had a hard day. Can I help out some way? Because I don't take it, it's not about me. And what comes out of it is the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness, as I stay submitted to God. So the fruit of our lives reveals the root of our lives. If there is bad fruit coming out of your life, it's because you're rooted in one of two places, in the place I'm about to show you. So I want to tie it to inventory real quick. We're using resentments as we were talking about unrighteous anger, resentment. Obviously, is that good fruit or bad fruit? Is a resentment good fruit or bad fruit? It's bad fruit. Okay. Who's responsible for the bad fruit in my life? Me, right? Okay. So all these examples here are out of the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. We're redeeming what they're doing. And so if you look at the reasons why he's resentful at Mr. Brown because he's kind to his wife, told his wife about his mistress, took his job at the office. He's mad at his wife because she likes being around Brown, wants a divorce, tells me I'm a loser. Employer fired me. Mrs. Jones gossips about me, ruined my reputation. So some of those might be sinful, but a lot of those are just, hey, they're not doing, some of those might have been right actions. I just don't like it. And so it's kind of like Luella wanting to go take a bath. That's not sinful. Like, if you want to serve me, this is the way that this would be really helpful. So in each one of these, the exact nature of my wrong, we're going to look at, this is a quote out of Alcoholics Anonymous. It says, selfishness and self-centeredness, that we think is the root of our troubles, driven by 100 forms of fear, self-delusion, self-seeking, and self-pitying. We step on the toes of our fellows and they retaliate. And hey, listen, in case you're thinking about somebody else, we're way off track here. Let me say it again. If you're thinking about someone else, this is part of why you're stuck. Sometimes they hurt us, seemingly without provocation, but we invariably find that at some point in the past, we have made decisions based on self, which have later placed us in a position to be hurt. What this means is that if I come into the house and I start reporting all the things that are off, right? Being critical or whatever, and I make a slight, a jab at my wife, I'll probably forget about that. And then when she responds to me, like I made a sideways comment, and then she comes back a little because she's had a difficult day, I'm like, what's your problem? Well, if you wouldn't have come in and said what you said, did you forget what you said? That's what it's saying. You're creating fertile ground. You're not responsible for what's coming out of them, but we need... But what they're saying is that sometime in the past, you've probably created some fertile ground. Now, I don't believe that's true all the time. I believe that there are real injustices in the world. And so what I tried to add here is an injustice just in my own personal life. Growing up, my dad called me names because he didn't like the fact that I had long hair, and he didn't like the fact that I use drugs. Understandably, he's just like, that's not, using drugs is not a great thing, but the way to resolve that is not by calling me a junkie. That's not gonna fix it. But that's all he knew, okay? So Annie abandoned the family when I at age 6 to pursue his own desires in the world. Okay? My dad's passed away. He'd be fine with me telling you guys this at this point, right? Because he'd want you to know the truth. So if I was filling out my assessment, the effect was that of this resentment in my life towards my dad is I didn't love my dad well. That's on me. It's understandable. It's just not right. It's understandable in the context of why I would become. But remember, the bad fruit is I got squeezed, and that's revealing my sinful nature even at age 6. And so, and even at age 13 and 14 and 15 with the junkie and Michelle and all that stuff, and I was like, oh yeah? Well, here's what I know your dreams and aspirations are. You wanted to be a millionaire by the time you were 30? You didn't make it? I'll show you this junkie, and I'll become that. And then, in competing against my dad, started to use drugs to help me be the person I thought I needed to be, to get the things that I wanted, to show him who I was. All that's going on under the undercurrent unconsciously. And so what part of self was hurt or threatened? Well, it affected my self-esteem, you think, right? Personal relationships. I mean, I didn't have a dad growing up, in a sense. Not present. Material security. Yeah, my dad went and made a lot of money, but you know what? There was a time when we're living, barely making it by, and my stepdad is selling maps at a gas station for a quarter. Living in a very unsafe place. Scared to walk out the front door. We had a door, though. Emotional security. Ambitions for the future. Did my family look like the way I would hoped it would have? No. And security. There's material security. There's emotional security. It was, and ambitions are just my hope for the future. So the question is, now circling back around, is the exact nature of my wrongs, my response, my resentment. Is my resentment self-centered or God-centered? Am I concerned about my dad and the way he's relating to God? Or am I worried about how he's relating to me? It's self-centered. That is my nature. I am a self-centered person apart from God's redeeming work. So I am going to respond selfishly. Is my resentment self-seeking or God-pleasing? In other words, is God pleased with my resentment? Am I seeking to please God, or it makes me feel good to be pissed? It's self-seeking. Is my resentment based in fear or faith? It's based in fear. So what I want to show you is what faith, the implications of faith in each one of these. This is going a little bit longer. In each one of these different areas, right? Chelsea, help. The one with the circle, there it is. Okay. Self-esteem. This is in the big book. This is how they do it in Alcoholics Anonymous. We want to redeem it. So what are we talking about? What's the good underlying desire underneath this idea of self-esteem? It's a desire for love. Is that wrong? No. A desire for worth. A desire for value. Those are not good, bad desires. The question is, where am I looking for those desires? Like, where do I find my value? Where do I find my worth? Where do I find the love that I was created for? And like the example I gave you, that those things are supposed to come from God and are supposed to be reflected by my parents, but weren't because they're broken cisterns. And so now God has entered my life and he's opened up by faith the belief that my value and worth comes from him. And so now I have another place to find that, that frees me up to operate in this world without being and be liberated from this world. The opportunity to. Now the practice of that, that's a different story. But that's why Christ came to free us, to liberate us. Personal relationships, just to belong, right? There's a God-given desire to be a part of something. And guess what? When we came to faith, we now belong to the family of God. There's no greater team on earth to be a part of. Like there's not a better family to be a part of. There's not royalty that's any greater. And so it's like, if you're looking at that, you should be like, you think joy? Nobody can take that from you. You think peace? You think security? You think stability? You think all the things that we were looking for in the world are now satisfied in the kingdom? Material security, we talked about treasures on earth versus heavenly treasures. Emotional, just the God-given desire for peace. And am I trying to find peace horizontally, or am I operating out of peace vertically through the Spirit that allows me to exist in chaos at peace? Now, that's not to say that my flesh might not be unraveling at times, but am I obeying my flesh, or am I obeying the Spirit? You're like, sex relations, what, like, how does God satisfy that? Well, sex relation is just a God-given desire for pleasure. God is not against pleasure. He just puts boundaries around that pleasure and a context around that pleasure. And when you operate outside of those boundaries, like, he wants you to enjoy the creation. He just doesn't want you to be a slave to it. And he wants you to operate inside of the boundaries that he's created for it. Ambition, which just means hope. Did you know that if you put your hope in the world, you eventually will end up depressed? The eye is the lamp to the body. If the eye is bad, the whole body is full of darkness. In other words, if what you're seeking is in the world. But if your eye is healthy, in other words, you are looking at the kingdom riches, your face is going to be bright and your body is going to be full of light. Is this dishonest? Well, I might be honest about my resentment, but is my resentment based in a lie? And the lie is always the same. It's the Romans 1:25 lie, and that is that I'm supposed to get these things from the creation rather than the creator. Romans 1:25 says that they worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator, who is to be blessed forever. So we exchange the truth for a lie. So Satan's been deceiving us, saying you're supposed to get your desires met through the world. And so he's kept us a slave. He's kept us in slavery to the world. And Jesus came to liberate us. And so finally, is my resentment considerate or inconsiderate? Like, did I ever think about what life must have been like for my dad? The hardships that he was going through, what temptations he might have been facing, his background, what that led him to understand his story that led him to make the decision to walk out. No. I didn't ever consider that. Not until I became a believer. Thinking about how hard that marriage was. Thinking about how tempting the world is. You understand a person's story and you understand how they could make the decisions that they make. And so, this third column, if you check one, you're going to check them all. And if it's a resentment, they should all be checked. And to now put this in biblical language, selfish and self-centered, self-seeking, frightened, dishonest, and inconsiderate are descriptors of the flesh. That describes the flesh to a T. And so I'm responding to someone's flesh in my flesh. And my flesh is corrupted, their flesh is corrupted. And so it's injustice against injustice against injustice. And somebody has to step out of that. This is the, so now I want to view this through a spiritual lens. This is the spiritual adultery. I'm going to these people to satisfy these desires. This is the fertile ground, the next column. The next column is the unfruitfulness that this resentment has in my life. Like, it makes me sick. No, my resentments make me sick. It makes me way more sick than it makes them. Because I will not trust God with that offense. The idolatry of these things, the elevated desires that I have to have these from these people. These can be core idols. Like if the thing that's ticking you off all the time is the fact that somebody's taking your money, right? Then that's probably your idol, money. This over here is pride. And so we were ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And so your mentor will be working through defects of character are ways that we do not demonstrate the character of Christ. And how we get there is we begin to see the roots of those character defects. Character defects are self-generated means of coping with a sinful world independent of God. In other words, I don't know God, and so I'm trying to cope with living in a sinful world. I've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart that's deceitful in a world full of lies. Satan is the prince of this world, and he's the father of lies. So what you're hearing around you without God's revelation is going to be deceiving you, to leading you to emptiness. The deceitful heart in a sinful world influenced by Satan is going to affect my belief system, what I believe about God, self, others, and our circumstances based in lies. This faulty belief system leads to faulty coping strategies or defects of character or shortcomings, which are rooted in sin. And we need God's revelation to start shaping. The list of character defects are in your book. This is where we've been trying to get to. Your heart is always rooted in one of these two places, and where you're rooted will bear fruit. So if you look at the roots, those are our desires, God-given desires. The desires are not bad. We do not try to empty ourselves of desire like some religions. No, we have our desires fulfilled in Christ. So you are either rooted in your pride in the world, the flesh and the demonic. Remember, we came to that conclusion in James 3, that we said that the flesh is selfish, self-centered, fearful, dishonest. And what's going to come out of that? Think about this for a second. If I'm trying to fulfill my lust through the world, that's going to lead to addiction. If I am trying to find my security in this world, I'm going to be anxious. If I'm trying to find justice in a world full of injustice, I'm going to be super angry. God wants to liberate us. This is all we know until we come to know Christ. And then the Spirit of God opens up a whole nother place. It's called the kingdom of heaven. And it's a beautiful place, and it's an imperishable place. It doesn't go anywhere. And being rooted in that can lead to fruitfulness in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, even to our enemies, even to our adversaries. And we can reflect Christ to the world. And maybe in reflecting Christ to the world, we'll win people to Christ because they'll see it demonstrated in us in a way that the world can't mirror. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I just pray your blessing on those who are in steps and even those who are gathered here. I pray that your spirit would be moving among us. It would be opening a way for us to find freedom and liberated from this world and the deception of the enemy. For some of us, maybe that's not what we want. We don't want the kingdom. We would rather have our spouse do what we want, or we would rather have this in the world or be successful here or find security here. And Lord, I just pray that at some point that would terminate so that they could find the real freedom that you offer. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.